For as long as I can remember, like most guys, I have always loved movies that were filled with action and adventure. And some of my favorite movies were those where the hero was looking for some sort of lost or legendary treasure. And those bring to mind the original three Indiana Jones movies. Love those. The other two, not so much. But the original three movies, there was this hero and this adventurer, and he was looking for this lost and legendary treasure. And in those sort of movies, what was so interesting is that the hero would find the treasure, but for some reason or another, he wasn't able to take any of the treasure with him. And that usually disappointed me. What was the point of seeing the treasure, but not being able to enjoy the treasure? Well, unfortunately, this is a similar condition to the one that many Christians find themselves in. These believers read of the wonderful treasure that is promised in the Word of God, but for one reason or another, they're not usually partakers of those promises. But I want to encourage you today, if that's you, it doesn't have to be this way. As we begin our study of 2 Peter this morning, the Apostle Peter will encourage us to realize that wonderful treasure promised in the Word of God is ours for the taking. This treasure has been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can enter in and enjoy so much of that treasure here and now. And as wonderful as this is, we must also remind ourselves that we do not lose this treasure at death. In fact, and instead, at death, we will enter into the fullness of the treasure that the Lord God has promised to those who trust in His Son. In other words, the treasure that Peter wishes for us to partake in now is simply the down payment of the full and future treasure that we will receive after death. The treasure that we are invited to enjoy now is the appetizer of the never-ending fulfillment that we will experience when we enter into the fullness of God's presence in heaven. So with this in mind, would you please follow along as I read the opening passage of 2 Peter? You can look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the opening passage. This is what we might call the introduction. So we read these words: Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when I came to 2 Peter this week and I thought, well, how much shall I break down? I had this wild idea, what if we just did the whole chapter? All of 2 Peter chapter 1. Then I looked at it and read through it, and I was like, well, what if we just do the first four verses? And so I had my outline. I want to share my outline for the first four verses here. Broke it down into six sections. As we're going to move through this passage, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, we're going to look at six sections. We're going to look at Simon Peter, precious faith, grace and peace, divine power, precious promises, and divine partakers. And all that has to do with this idea of treasure. But if you're noticing, my message is called Treasure Part 1. Because as I began to work on this, I went from the whole chapter to four verses to one verse. So in this message, we will only cover the first verse, and we will only look at these first two sections. We will look today in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, looking at Simon Peter and precious faith. Because here's what I found. Here's what I believe the Lord shared with me as I was moving through this study. There is such amazing treasure that God wants to give to us, that God wants to reveal to us, that I just couldn't rush through. I just couldn't scoop it up by the handful and throw it out to you. But instead, what the Lord showed to me is that to take these wonderful treasures, these pieces of this treasure, and to reveal it to you in the hopes that you would see God's heart. In the hopes that you would understand just how good He is. So with this in mind, I'll read verse 1 once more, since that's the only verse we'll be covering this morning. We read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, let's move into our first section, that's Simon Peter. We find this in the first part of verse 1. And we read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So Simon was his original name. That was his given name. That's what his parents named him. But Peter was the name that the Lord Jesus gave him. So we have his original name, and then we have the name that the Lord gave him. And so it's important for us to understand as we think about this, because there's a lot of conjecture among commentators about why did he have both names. And I just want to share with you what I believe the Lord revealed to me is that the Lord Jesus saved Simon and made him into Peter. Jesus saved Simon and made him into Peter, but guess what? The Lord Jesus loved both Simon and Peter. This is a very important thing for you and I to understand. This is a very important truth. And especially if you're here today and you've not yet trusted in Jesus, please don't think that God will start loving you once you get saved. God loves you today. And if you have not yet trusted in him, please know that you are resisting his love. You're stiff-arming God. But God doesn't want it to be that way. It's vital to understand, and for those of us who are believers, that God didn't start loving us when we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can somehow kind of have this idea that, you know, I was this wreck and I was this mess, true. But you know what? Once I believed, that's when God started loving me. And nothing could be further from the truth. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in 1 John 4, verse 19, John writes, we love him because he first loved us. So I want you to understand that even when you and I were lost in our sins, even when we were Simon before we became Peter, God was at work in our lives. He was leading and guiding and directing in a way that we had no awareness of. And I want to encourage you, please, believer, take some time. Put your phone away. Turn off the Losing Cowboys. Do all of those things. And just think about your life before Christ, when you were Simon before you became Peter. And think about how God was directing, how God was orchestrating, how God was moving, things that you can see now that you didn't know then. How he was loving you in the midst of your mess. How when you were, you know, you hated him, and yet he loved you. Think about that. I want you to understand that the Lord has always had his eyes on you. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. All the days of your life were written in his book when as yet there were none of them. So as incredible as it may seem, please hear me. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, God treasures you. God treasures you. And he treasures you because of who he is. Because God is love. Because God is good. You have done nothing to earn him treasuring you. You have done nothing to deserve that. And so, believer, if you're here today and say, well, okay, I don't know about this, and maybe it's going to take some time for you to consider this, to think about it, to let it sit in your heart, but you just think, okay, well, I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to be better, and I'm going to be worthy of him treasuring. You're never going to be worthy of him treasuring you. He treasures you because of who he is, because he's always loved you, because he has a desire for you, because he's invested in you. You see, he treasures you because he made you, but he also treasures you because he has invested in you. So think about that. Think about how every breath you've ever taken, you've taken because God has sustained you. Because God has held the very atoms of your body together. That's what he's done. And so think about it for just a minute. If you think about God treasuring you because he's invested in you, because the Lord Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if God has treasured you, and because he's treasured you, he's invested in you, taken up residence with you in the presence of his Holy Spirit, don't you think his heart is with you also? If he's invested in you, that he's treasured you, then his heart is with you. So God loved Simon Peter. God loved him when he was simply Simon, And God loved him when he was Simon Peter. And this is an important reminder to us as believers that God loves us and God treasures us. But God also loves and treasures those, again, who have not yet placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the whole point of John chapter 3. So would you turn there for just a moment? Turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There's an old saying that things become common with much handling. And so we treat John 3:16 commonly. We can have races after church to see how fast we can repeat this verse because we know it so well. But I want to slow down and remind ourselves of John 3:16 and 17 because it reminds us that God treasures the unbeliever. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So God the Father gave his greatest gift, his sinless Son, to redeem what he treasured, people, the only beings in all of creation that bear God's image and likeness. So if you would, please give me this liberty. I would argue that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate and sinless Indiana Jones. That the Lord Jesus is the ultimate and sinless Indiana Jones. That he was sent by the Father on the ultimate treasure hunt. On the ultimate opportunity to go and to seek that treasure. But unlike Indiana Jones, the Lord Jesus will leave none of his redeemed treasure behind. He doesn't just cast his eyes upon it and then move on to the next adventure. He sees, he pursues, he redeems, he draws so that he might save. And so anyone who's treasured by God, who recognizes that and comes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes a part of his treasure. And that treasure he will take home. You see, everyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought all the way home. Jesus said as much in John 6:39. So if you're there in Matthew, would you turn now to John? Let's a couple of places in John now. Oh, I'm sorry. We already in John. You know what? So when I go off my notes, I got problems. Staying in John. John chapter 6, verse 39. Reminding ourselves that everyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be treasure that he brings all the way home. Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me. Of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." In that section of scripture, Jesus says that anyone who sees the Son and believes in him has life in his name, and the Father gives those to me. So as we put the pieces together, every single person who's been born again by the Spirit, Jesus won't lose you. Okay, he's going to hold on to you. He's going to bring you home. But for more on this, would you turn now to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus here speaks of his sheep. In context, once again, it's those who are believers, those who have placed their faith in him, those who have heard his voice and have followed him. John 10, verses 27 through 30, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." But that seems wonderful there already. Jesus says he himself holds on to the believer. So you're the treasure, and he, in some kind of spiritual way, he puts you in his little Indiana Jones pack. And he says, "I'm holding on to you. I'm going to take you all the way home." But then Jesus says, "But wait, there's more." He says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This is what is affectionately referred to as the double clutch of salvation. That the Lord Jesus holds you in his hand. Because you are a believer, you are his sheep, you've been born again by his Spirit, you've placed your faith in him. But not only does Jesus hold you, the Father holds you. And we also know as we study the scriptures that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. So the entire Trinity is involved in bringing that treasure that you are all the way home. But wait, there's more. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So look at verses 35 through 39. We don't have time to go through this entire chapter here today, but I would encourage you to go back and see Romans 8 verses 35 through 39 is like coming in at the very last part of an orchestra piece. The rise, the crescendo, the fulfillment, that's what we have in these verses. Speaking of God's great love, how he treasures people, how for the believer, the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ will be brought all the way home. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. Romans 8, starting in verse 35, Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So he's speaking to believers. He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are all killed, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then here it is. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to look at these verses through a logician's eyes for just a minute. Understand that Paul is bringing out two categories, the created and the uncreated. In the uncreated category, there's only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything else is in the created category. So he says there is nothing in the created category, life or death or angels or principalities or demons, that can separate you from the uncreated, from God. You're ironclad. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you've been sealed by the Spirit, you are treasure that he's going to take home. And so as we think about this, I just want to be clear, once again, God treasured you before you trusted in Christ. You were a treasure to him before you trusted in Christ, but during those years, please understand, you were lost treasure. You were lost treasure. And that's why he had to do a spiritual Indiana Jones to come find you. So it's really false when we use this phrase, and we know what we mean by it, but it's, "I found Jesus." Jesus wasn't lost. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. You were treasure, but you were lost treasure. But wonderfully, the Lord Jesus told us that what did he come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were separated from God. We were aliens to the covenant. We were away from him, and he came to us because we couldn't go to him. So when you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, guess what? You became found treasure. You were lost treasure no more. And what we've seen is that the Lord Jesus loses nothing that he finds. You and I, as we get older, we need all kinds of hacks to try to find where we left things. If I don't leave my keys in this basket every time I come in the house, there's no way I'm going to find it again. We understand that. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus, whenever he finds something, he never loses it again. And so Jesus loses nothing that he finds. The Holy Spirit loses nothing that he seals. Please understand that. So with this in mind, as we go back now to 1 Peter, I also want to turn our attention back to Simon Peter and acknowledge, just from you to me, or me to you, what an incredible treasure this man was and continues to be. My life has been permanently changed for the good because of Peter's tremendous influence, because of this man that I've gotten to know through the scriptures. He, like Abel, being dead, still speaks. Because Peter was a man of high highs and low lows. I can relate. Peter was a man of both cowardice and courage, and I can relate. He was a man of both pride and humility, and I can relate. But at the end of the day, Peter was a man who fought the good fight of faith, and he finished the race that was set before him. And I greatly love Peter, and I can't wait to meet him and to thank him for all the good that he's brought into my life. You see, Simon Peter is someone to be treasured because he is treasure. God had poured his treasure into Peter, as much of a mess as he was. And through Peter, God has poured his treasure into us. And so as we consider the life of Simon Peter, the exhortation for you and for me, please hear me, is to be open treasure boxes. God is calling you and me to be open treasure boxes. What I mean by this is God has invested his treasure in us, but we're not to keep the treasure for ourselves. We're not to close the lid on the box and lock it up. Instead, we're to open the treasure box and invest in other people. We're to pour ourselves out for others. But here's the beautiful irony. The beautiful irony of how God works in this world is you do something that you think it will result in loss and actually it results in gain. The great irony of this, as we open ourselves up, as we pour ourselves out, is that the more we share our treasure by investing in other people, the richer we will become. That's the truth. So if you find yourself today and you say, I don't feel very rich, I don't feel full, then probably what's happened is your treasure box is closed. Open it up, pour yourself out, and see what he might do. You see, the more we share our treasure in investing in other people, the richer we'll become. Let me give you a few examples of this. We'll become richer in fellowship with the Lord as we become more like Christ. The more that you and I pour ourselves out, what's going to happen? Our fellowship with the Lord is going to increase because we're becoming more like Christ. We will become richer in fellowship with one another as we open ourselves in relationship. As we share who we really are with one another, then what happens? We open the door to that fellowship. We'll become richer in opportunities as faithfulness to the Lord allows him to entrust more to us. You know how that is? If we won't do the simplest thing that the Lord calls us to do, why would we expect for him to give us more? But as we open the treasure box, as we pour ourselves out, as we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you that if I give myself away, you'll pour more into me, then what's going to happen is God is going to give you more people in your life to invest in. If you say, the Lord's not giving me any opportunities right now, then I would ask you, are you investing in the sphere of influence that God's given you right now? And also, we will become richer in heavenly rewards as the Lord has promised to reward us for our faithfulness to him. He said that even if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple, he'll reward you for that. His word is his bond. You can trust him. So if we're not experiencing that, then we're just not believing him. We must always remember that the Lord Jesus only asks us to do things that he was willing to do himself. The Lord Jesus has given us the ultimate example of this, not only how he lived his 33 years of life, but also fully and finally as he poured himself out at the cross. And then what happened as he poured himself out on the cross? He received a great reward. And please understand that you and I are part of that great reward. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy set before him? Yes, it was returning to glory with the Father. Yes. But he already had that glory. So why did he come to earth? Well, for the joy set before him was saving people, was rescuing lost treasure so that they might be found treasure. So if we are to faithfully follow him, we too must be open treasure boxes who pour ourselves out in service to others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul put it this way, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul wrote that while he was in prison. So while he's in prison, he says, if I have to be poured out, if I have to, the treasure box is dumped to serve you guys, I'm glad and I rejoice in that. Continuing on here in 2 Peter 1:1, you say continuing, he said, I don't even know if we started. Seeing how Simon Peter introduced himself here as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What we have here is another key to living as a treasure of God, a key to opening the treasure box and living an other-centered life. So first of all, we must understand that Peter's primary focus was the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Peter so effective was that he focused on the Lord Jesus first, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we see this because Peter considered himself to be a bondservant of Christ. Now, a bondservant is defined as one who gives himself up to another's will. A bondservant is one who gives himself up to another's will, who says, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And so we say, okay, well, that's what Peter did. But you know what? That was what was modeled by the Lord Jesus. Let me read for you John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, for I have not come down from heaven. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if the Lord Jesus himself, our ultimate model, says, I don't even do my own will, who are you and I as fallen people to want to do our will? So what we do is to say, I want to be a bondservant. So it's interesting, as we consider the Lord Jesus, it seems safe to say that the Lord Jesus was a bondservant to God the Father, that he submitted his will to God the Father during his earthly ministry, and that much treasure was won to the Lord Jesus through his faithful service. So following the examples of the Lord Jesus and of Simon Peter, you and I would be wise to live as bondservants of the Lord, those who surrender our will to his will. But we also see here in verse 1 that Peter was not only a bondservant, but an apostle. Now, you and I are not going to be an apostle like the 12. You and I are not going to be an apostle like the Apostle Paul. Okay, but we can be an apostle in the general sense, because in general, this is what an apostle was: one who was sent out as a messenger or ambassador. You and I can all be messengers. You and I can all be ambassadors. And so once we are bondservants, we're loving God rightly, we're submitting our wills to his, then guess what happens? Then we can be apostles. We can be sent out with God's message, rightly loving others. So I see in being a bondservant and being an apostle, both of those aspects, that God word aspect and that other words aspect of loving God and loving others. And as a bondservant and apostle, what do we see with Peter? He obediently shared the message as an apostle at Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. This shows the proper perspective of Peter regarding loving God and loving others. Peter loved God obediently by sharing the message that God gave him. And Peter loved others by sharing the message that they needed to hear so they might be saved. This is so important. We live in a crazy age where somehow we've been fooled into thinking that telling people what they want to hear is loving them. That's not loving them. Loving people is telling them the truth. Now, we compromise this on little things, right? You're at work, and your coworker has lettuce in their teeth. Loving them would be kindly telling them, but it's too awkward. It's too much. But think about what that does to our heart. If we won't tell them the truth about the little things, do we think we're going to tell them the truth about the big things? And so it's very important for us to be those people who say, every moment of every day, I'm a bondservant and an apostle. I'm submitting my will to the Father, and I'm going to give whatever message he wants me to give. As an apostle, Peter realized that his job was to share the message that he had been given no matter what. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 4. So would you turn to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment? Turn a couple more places. This is one of the reasons that I love Peter so much. I was a very, very young Christian working at Camp Champions in the summer, reading through the Bible for the first time, and I came across this passage and it just struck me. I remember the night, the boldness of Peter in this situation. He and John have healed a man that was born lame, and they're brought before the ruling authorities, and just the courage of Peter in this moment struck me. And it still strikes me. He said this in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, or this is what Luke records. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I love that boldness. Peter says, I'm an apostle. I have to do what God told me to do. I've submitted my will to his. I have to share his treasure with others, and I can't listen to you ruling authorities. I can't do it. But again, Peter's not coming out of nowhere for this, because I want you now, if you would, to turn to John chapter 12. You see, this is exactly what had been modeled by the Lord Jesus, that sharing the message that you were given no matter what the opposition might be. Now, you guys are familiar with the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went, pretty much he was opposed. And he never wavered from his message. But what we have in John chapter 12, verse 49, I think is that fundamental underlying principle that Jesus lived by, why he was able to share the truth no matter the situation. Notice John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus says, this is why I'm bold all the time, because I've already made up my mind. I'm only going to say what the Father gives me to say. I'm only going to speak his words. I don't have to walk into a situation and say, I wonder what these people are willing to listen to. I gotta change, and I gotta be, you know, church Steve over here and home Steve over here, and I gotta be work Steve over here and all of those things. No, Jesus was the same everywhere. And that's a life of freedom. When you and I are bondservants and apostles everywhere, when we're open treasure boxes everywhere, we don't have to worry about which hat to put on, which clothes to wear, which mask to conceal ourselves with. We can just be the same. Now, I think it's fair to say that each and every believer is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and Peter. That each and every believer are to be open treasure boxes who are bondservants and apostles, people who have submitted their will to his and share his message wherever we go, to speak the word of God to others. And in this way, we're investing in others what has been invested in us. We're opening the treasure box. All right, let's go back now to 2 Peter as we move into our second section, that's precious faith, the second half of verse 1. I'll read it for you. It says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so here we see that who Peter is addressing this letter to. He's addressing this letter to believers, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now this phrase, like precious faith, it means equally valuable faith. Equally valuable faith. In other words, all believers have received an equally precious or equally valuable faith. But what is the faith he's referring to here? Is it the faith in, it is faith in the sense of what we believe. Now, we often use faith in the sense of us believing, right? And that's a good way to use it. We could say like, well, I have faith that my car is going to get me to Dallas. Right? Sometimes that faith is misplaced. Sometimes the car doesn't get you to Dallas. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the faith, what we believe, the truth that God has revealed. So let me give you a few examples of the faith. I'm going to ask you to turn to some places. Would you turn once again to the book of Acts here now as we look at the faith? So we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 this time, verse 7. This is exciting. The early church is getting going, and we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." They had become believers. They had trusted in Christ. Exciting. Now, looking more about what the faith is, would you turn to Ephesians? So turn right a bit more. Or back toward for 2 Peter, I guess, Ephesians. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 11 through 13. Very, very special verses to us. They're really the heart of kind of what we're doing with the ministry here at Calvary Midland. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, "And he," that's speaking of Jesus, "himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Or pastor teachers. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Here it is. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So as a church, what we're supposed to be doing is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and helping them to grow in the faith, to believe the right things, to understand who God is, to be able to continually be conformed to the image of Christ. That's exciting. And next, let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. So we keep on going right a little bit. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established, notice, in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then one more place, would you turn to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I wanted you to see this for yourselves. This is what we want as believers. This is what we want to be able to say on our last day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. It's beautiful. So this is that like precious faith that all true believers share. And it's a priceless treasure. The faith is a priceless treasure. Unfortunately, there are many professing Christians who do not view the faith as a treasure. In fact, they're embarrassed of the faith. And because they are embarrassed of the faith, they compromise the biblical teaching on miracles and on marriage. They compromise the biblical teaching on heaven and hell. They compromise the biblical teaching on the exclusivity of Christ and the trustworthiness of the Bible because they don't treasure the faith. They don't view it as a precious faith. And the list goes on and on and on, but we must remind ourselves that we were warned that this would happen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I'll read it for you. Paul warns us, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And then in Jude 3, Jude writes this, Jude, and I got to say this by way of a parenthesis, Jude tried to start in one direction but was called another way, kind of like how I start always my sermons on one way, it goes another way. Jude 3, he said this, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, that's what he wanted to write about. Instead, the Holy Spirit led him to this. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. If it was so important in those first few decades after Jesus ascended into heaven to contend for the faith, do you think we should contend less now? Do you think we should give less, you know, we should just give more ground and kind of maybe if we soften things enough, then people will believe? It's not going to happen. Now, as we think about this, to choose to hold on to something, to fight for something, you must treasure it. If you find something valuable, if you treasure it, you'll fight for it. If you treasure a friendship, then you'll fight for it. If you treasure your marriage, then you will fight for it. And if you treasure the faith, you will fight for it. Now, you may be here today, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but it may be that only on Sundays is when you crack open a Bible. You're not treasuring the faith. Because treasuring something is a function of time. If you and I want to know what we treasure most in this life, what do we spend the most time on? That's what we most treasure. And so we will treasure the things that we spend time on. Now, I say that to exhort you. I say that to convict you in love, but to share that with you because there's good news. Because guess what? If you want to treasure the faith more, then all you have to do is start spending time. So if you're not currently treasuring the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, again, it's just simply that you're not spending enough time with the Lord and his word. But as you spend time with the Lord and his word, that will begin to change. You'll begin to treasure the faith. You see, these professing believers, no matter how great their influence, no matter how great their range, those who depart from the faith, I'll guarantee you why they departed from the faith. They're listening to the wrong voices. They're listening to liars. They're listening to the voices of the world, the flesh, and the devil who are drawing them astray. No believer will be pulled from the faith who will start, you know, not treasuring the faith. They won't be pulled away from it if they're spending time with him. You know, if somebody came to me one day and said, you know what, I don't think your wife Brandy exists. I would say, first of all, let's get you to a medical center, get you checked out. But if I just wanted to have a philosophical argument with him, I would say, well, I've spent all kinds of time with her. I know the day I met her. I know where I met her. I know all of these things about her. I know the day we got married. I know the kids we have together. I know the arguments we had. I know the laughs that we've shared. I know those things. No one can convince me that she's not a treasure because I spent that time. So I want to give you the instruction that was given to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I want to give it to you and I want to give it to me. This is what was told to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If you and I treasure the faith, allow it to pour over us, allow it to influence us, allow it to be written on our hearts, then what's going to happen is we will see that it is an incredible treasure. Let's make our way back to 2 Peter 1 as we move into the last part of verse 1. We'll move through this quickly. We read that Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three big things to notice here. I'll move through it quickly again. Number one, all true believers have received the faith, the same precious faith that Peter and the apostles received. That's exciting to realize it's the same faith. That's the meaning of the words with us. Notice, who have obtained like precious faith with us. So you have that same precious faith that Peter believed and that Paul believed and that all the rest of the apostles believed. This is exciting. Sometimes we have this false view. Oh, if only I were around when Jesus was on the earth, then I would have a true faith, but the faith that I have is a second tier faith. That's not true. You have the faith that you have, the faith has been given to you, and guess what? You exist at this time in human history because that's when God wanted you to exist. He brought you around for such a time as this. It says in Acts that he's put you in a specific place and time so that you might reach out for him, so that you might be saved. So understand that. Don't say, well, I really can't do much for the Lord because I'm not one of those guys from back in the day, and so I guess I might as well watch a 17th YouTube video in a row. Instead, say, hey, I'm with them. I'm not in this alone. I have the same faith with the saints of all the ages. And I got to play my part, do my thing, open my treasure box so that God might use me for such a time as this. What a treasure to be in the same family of faith. Second thing we see here is that we receive the faith through the righteousness of Christ. The faith was established by the righteousness of Christ, and we enter into the faith through the righteousness of Christ. Christ was and is righteous. He's absolutely morally perfect, perfect in every way. He always did the right thing. And so please understand that when you went from being a lost treasure to be a found treasure, it wasn't because of your righteousness. Is because you received the righteousness of Christ. It's his righteousness. So you can't make yourself a greater treasure by saying, okay, Lord, thank you for what you did so far, but I've got that whole righteousness thing from now on. I've got it from here. I'm going to get it done. No, we depend on him and his grace every moment of every day, but it's an open conduit to us because of Christ. I want you to take note of these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote, "For the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what's called the divine exchange. That Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing treasure. It's not up to us to earn our salvation, something which we could never do. Instead, we simply place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and by his righteousness, we're born again by the Holy Spirit, and we're adopted permanently into the family of God. Third and final thing to see from these last part of verse 1 is that the Lord Jesus is fully God. Notice that Peter refers to the Lord Jesus as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read a bunch of commentaries and this kind of stuff. There's no other way to understand the Greek. The Greek is what it is. So Peter is saying here that Jesus Christ is fully God. This should come as no surprise. If you have read the New Testament with an open heart, you realize over and over the deity of Christ is displayed. This is simply one of the many New Testament texts that teach the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you three more verses along these lines. I'll read them to you quickly. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 20, verses 28, when Thomas sees Jesus raised from the dead, he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And then Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing treasure. You've probably had some people in your life who have done wonderful things for you. You know, you've had a mother who carried you in her womb. You've had parents who have helped you, and we've had all kinds of people, but no one has done anything approaching the second person of the Trinity, fully God, becoming a man, taking on humanity, becoming fully man so that he might die on a cross to save us. Nobody has done anything like that for us. And so what an amazing treasure it is to know that God would become a man so that he might save us. Well, we'll stop here for today. But before we move into our time of communion, I'd like to remind you of three things. Number one, God treasures you. You were lost treasure before you trusted in Christ, but you're found treasure now. Number two, God doesn't lose his found treasure. There is nothing and no one who can take you out of his hands. And thirdly and finally, God doesn't want you to hoard the treasure that he has invested in you. Open the treasure box by choosing to love God and love others, and you will become richer than you could ever imagine. Let's pray.